Everybody good? Everybody good? All right. I'm fine. Good. Glad you're fine. Glad you're honest. It's good to see you this morning. We're glad to have you here. I'm continually amazed at the people that God brings to worship with us and to our church and stuff. And we've got several people visiting with us today, I know. Lots of folks that have never been here before. I just want to say thank you for being here. We're glad that you're here. I actually lost my voice during the first service. I'll probably lose it again. You probably get a short message today out of it. So, you know, everybody can go eat Mexican sooner than, I don't know, maybe everybody else. Probably not, because we start late anyway. So, probably be like right on time with everybody else, I guess, or something. So, anyway, we're glad you're here. We've been teaching through the book of Acts. As we've been teaching through the book of Acts, the pattern of how Luke wrote the book of Acts has changed a little bit. Right around chapter 20-ish, somewhere in there, you can kind of see that it goes to Luke telling more of this story. And you kind of got this before, but there's more to it than that. But you're going more to like the story of what God's up to with the early church, and specifically with Paul. And in this part of where we are in the book of Acts, we're not really necessarily teaching every single piece of it. In fact, I'm skipping a whole chapter today. I alluded to it a whole lot last week. I talked about Paul. I talked about how basically he'd been imprisoned. And while he was being imprisoned, his life was being threatened. And if you go back and read 23, and you go back and check it out if you want, go back and read it, and you'll see what's going on there. As I believe it's Paul's nephew comes to Paul after hearing some men talking about plotting against killing Paul. Well, this is even after Paul's already in jail, okay? And so they've got Paul, and of course they've got Paul. Why? Because he's been telling people about Jesus. So to kind of even backtrack on that just a little bit, and we said this last week, but I think it's worth saying again for folks that weren't here, is that the folks that were at that moment trying to get at Paul and trying to condemn him and all of these things were folks that thought that they were doing the right thing. They were believers in a way. They believed in God and they were trying to follow God's law. And in doing so, Paul comes along and Paul starts sharing Jesus. Well, in sharing Jesus, this is going against, you know, it's not really going against, but they felt like it was going against the law that they had always believed, the Old Testament, and the teaching of the prophets and all these things. And what's happening is really Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament. I don't know if you realize this, but all of the Old Testament is like pointing forward to Jesus coming, you know? And if you look at the New Testament, all of the New Testament is pointing kind of backward to Jesus came, and this is what he did. We've got this understanding of the gospel, but they did not have this understanding of the gospel, that God would send his son, that, you know, they were looking for a Messiah, but they didn't see Jesus as the Messiah. And so they thought that they were doing the right thing by God to be on mission to try to do away with guys like Paul and shut them down from talking and teaching about this guy named Jesus. And the truth is that Jesus is the key. And so Paul knew that, and he continues to teach about Jesus, and in doing so, eventually he gets thrown in jail again and again and again and again. And he'd get out, and every time he would have an opportunity to share his side, and every time we'd see him do similar things, talk about similar things. Well, this passage is no different, because in this passage is the passage after 23. It's chapter 24. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. We're going to go to Acts 24. We don't have any Bibles to give you guys today, and I'm sorry about that, I don't think, because we've run down. We have somebody in the church that helps replenish, pays to replenish our Bibles so that we can give them away. You got Bibles. Look at you. If you need a Bible, throw your hand up. We do have some. So if you need one, if you left yours in the car, or you don't own one or whatever, just get one so you can follow along with us. And if you don't own one, we want to give you that one. He'll circle the room or do whatever he's got to do. They don't have any on that side, right? Oh, you got a couple, okay. But anyway, we've run low. I was told not to do that, but I guess we were cheating the first service, or somebody magically found Bibles between the two. I'm not sure. But anyway, we want you to take one and have one if you don't own one, and keep it. But the deal here is that Paul has been in prison. He's had people plotting against him to come and kill him when they're moving him as a prisoner. And so this word gets out, gets to Paul's, I believe, nephew, some family member, so don't quote me on that one. But look in 23, it's there. And he comes and tells Paul, and Paul calls for the higher-ups, and then they come, and then he shares it with them as well. And so then Paul is, you know, they're actually concerned. They're like, well, we don't want you to die. We're just trying to, you know, we're just trying to try you. And so they move Paul, and they move Paul and put him under the authority of a guy named Felix. And that's where we pick up today. And this guy, Felix, is not the greatest guy, but not the worst guy either. And so I want you just to read with me. Acts 24, verse 1, it says this. It says, and after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere we accept with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. So here's what we got. We got Felix. He's big governor guy. Okay, he's head honcho at the moment. And then we've got this guy Tertullus that's come along with some other guys like Ananias to basically put a charge against Paul. They're wanting to charge Paul for teaching about this Jesus, and they're going to come up with some other claims, and we're going to see those here in just a second. But what's happening here, if you're paying real close attention, historically, to kind of give you a little background so that you can understand a couple of things here, is that Tertullus is actually coming at this like he's starting out of the chute lying. He's not even talking about Paul yet, and he's lying. You know, he basically comes at Felix, and if you know, notice, I mean, like, look how he's talking to this guy. I mean, he's saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation. And in every way and everywhere we go, this with all gratitude. You know, I mean, and so what he's doing is he's like, you know, he's puffing up Felix. I imagine this would be like similar to if we went to the courtroom today, and back in the back, you know, in the offices where the judge has his chambers and the lawyers get to come in every once in a while and like hang with the judge. I'm imagining this would be about the same as like, you know, the lawyers that go back there to talk with the judge and are like, hey, judge, man, great game of golf this week. Man, I couldn't believe that you had that great score. When in all actuality, the judge is really terrible at golf, okay? That's basically what we've got going on here. Is basically he's trying to get on his good side without really being able to use facts. He's just going to use lies, and he's going to try to get this guy to like him. And so from the get-go, we already know this is probably a temptation for people to get around people that are in power to tell them things that are great about themselves, sometimes that are not true. Verse 5, Tertullus keeps going. He says, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. So Tertullus is making this case. And here's his case. He's got three charges if you're looking at it. The first one is that Paul's been stirring up riots. And he's talking about in Jerusalem. He's been stirring up riots in Jerusalem. The second thing that he says is that he is a ringleader for this sect of people that are causing problems. And third, that he is profaning the temple. In other words, he's talking against the temple and its teachings and all that kind of stuff. So, three charges. Three charges brought against Paul. Felix, he's a bystander. He's kind of hanging out. One of the interesting things to know about Felix, kind of going back to Tertullus and the things that he was saying, is that under Felix's reign was actually, historically, there were more wars and more people died because of so than of the other rulers anywhere in that time period. So what Tertullus was doing and saying, oh, all this great peace that you've brought us, oh, how awesome it is. Oh, we love it, and we just, man, we can't get enough of it. I mean, it's just flat-out lies. So then he follows that up with the three charges. And of the three charges, we're going to see Paul talk about a couple, and one he doesn't try to come against because it's true, and that's that he, you know, when he's being called a ringleader of a sect, he's okay with being a leader. He's okay with that. He's not worried about that. So as we go, this is what Paul's response is in verse 10. Check this out. Paul's response is this. It says, as when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. So right off the bat, Paul doesn't do the Tertullus game. He doesn't do the, hey buddy, you know, I hear that you're like the best judge in the land. I heard you were the deal, so I know that you're going to make the right decision, and here's $50. He doesn't do that. He says, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. In other words, he's happy to share with him what he's about to share, which is the truth. And in verse 11, he says this. It says, you can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and that they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. We'll kind of stop and hang here for a second. Paul is doing a couple things here. He's defending himself, but he's going further than that. He's not just defending himself, because I think we can tune into Paul and understand Paul enough at this point that his concern is not as much for himself as it is the gospel. Okay, and I think that that's fair to say, and we've seen him prove that over and over again as he's going through different trials and things going on, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, this is one of these deals where it's not like, you know, they brought him into jail yesterday and today he's on trial. You know, this is one of those deals where, like, you know, this is an ongoing deal. Like, he's saying now, I'm sure he's, you know, in jail, seeking the Lord, spending time with Jesus. And in doing so, God is continuing to lead and guide him, help him to see the opportunities that are in front of him. Now, most of us, me and you, we struggle with this. And I'm sure Paul does too. But Paul spent time with Jesus. God showed him opportunities that were in front of him. Me and you, we look at things like this when these things happen in our lives. When the big storms come in our lives, what are we thinking? We're thinking, man, I don't think I'm going to be able to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know that I can get through this. This is wreaking havoc on me. I don't know how we're going to afford this. I don't know how we're going to, I feel alone in this. Whatever it is, I mean, the 1 million things that go through our heads when things hit the fan in our lives. Paul, he takes a second and he tells the truth. And really, I mean, he's on trial. That's what he's supposed to do. They've made a charge. They've made charges against him. And in turn, he tells them the church truth. And he says to them, well, I've been here for, you know, I've been in Jerusalem for 12 days. And first of all, when Paul is saying that, what he's saying, he's like, I haven't been here long enough to start riots. Now, the big deal with riots were illegal. You couldn't just, you know, go on having riots in the city of Jerusalem without, you know, getting arrested. And so they were using this as a, you know, well, we're going to make up this story about Paul starting riots by telling people, you know, all these crazy things that Paul's teaching. And again, in their minds, they're thinking they're doing the right thing because they love God, but what they don't realize is that God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. And that's what Paul is trying to get the word out on. He wants people to know Christ. So, Paul keeps going. He tells them, you know, you're not going to find any proof, and if you can, then let's see it. Let's have it. Where are these people that have seen these things? I want to talk to them. I want to hear from them, kind of a deal. And it's not there. So then he goes, he kind of shifts. I don't know if you realize this, but he shifts from just telling the truth of just a couple of quick facts that basically just kill their whole deal. And he goes from that to saying, hey, and we've seen him do this before, but it says in verse 14, but I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers. What he's doing is he's saying, I worship the same God you do. I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law. So he's saying, hey, you saying I'm coming against the law, coming against the temple, that's not it. I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. And then in verse 15, he says this, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Here's where Paul changes. He has just gone from his defense to beginning to trickle in pieces of the gospel. He's saying, I believe in these things that you believe in. They believed in, you know, this resurrection of both the just and the unjust, but they also knew that he believed in something more, and that he believed that there was this other piece, and the other piece was Jesus. You see, Paul was taking an opportunity on this day to not just defend himself, but to reiterate the truth of the gospel. He's also giving us a little piece into how he himself has maintained being able to do this. Let me ask you a question. You're in a big storm in your life. How are you going to make it through it? You're just going to buckle up? You're just going to man up and just go for it? Just because you're that good, right? You do that, right? You got this. I mean, that's what we like to think, right? Here's what Paul does. Verse 15. Having a hope in God. Here's what we see throughout the rest of the story in the book of Acts, is we see God continually protecting, continually being faithful. Now, the protection comes at a cost eventually, and we'll get to that on down the road. But what we see is we see God's faithfulness, and we see Paul trusting in it. Let me ask you a question. If I've got a surefire answer to a problem that you have in life, I come to you and say, hey, I know you're dealing with this. I've got this answer, and this is going to fix. It's going to fix it for you. And all you got to do is just go with it. Here it is. Are you ready? And then I give it to you. You know, most of us would go, yeah, well, that'd be awesome, man. I wish you had some surefire answers for some things I'm going through, or whatever it is. You know, I mean, that's that. Our thinking is, yeah, I want to do that. I'm going to listen to that. I'm going to heed to that. I want to follow that, especially if it has something to do with following God. Well, here's the truth. Here's the truth of our life. For these crazy moments of our lives, for the great moments of our lives, we've been called to have hope in God. And here's the deal. It's surefire. It's as surefire as it gets because, I mean, we've got proof on and on and on again of God's faithfulness. I mean, just what we've been singing this morning alone. You know, just the understanding that, you know, even when we're not pursuing God, even when we're running away or our hearts aren't anywhere near in sync with Him, He's still pursuing us. When we're like runaways of the faith, He's still pursuing us. He's still loving us. When we fall into sin, we fall flat on our face, and we fail, and we feel horrible, and all these things. You know what God's doing? He's standing there saying, hey, it's okay. I love you. I sent my Son to die for you. He makes up the difference. It's as surefire as it gets. And Paul understood this. And it's because of this hope that we see Paul time and time again in these situations be able to not just defend himself, but to share the gospel. Having a hope in God. Let me ask you this question. What is your hope in today? Is your hope in a career? Is your hope in a person? Is your hope in finding a person? Like you can't wait to find that person? You're hoping that? Is your hope in a person you've already found? If you haven't figured it out yet, they're going to fail you, okay? Just wait. You see, we're bad about putting our hope in stuff, you know. Us as guys, I can speak for guys because I'm a guy, okay? For us as guys, we want to control. We want to have our hands on it, and we want to know that it is good and solid and ready to go. Whether it's taking care of our family or whatever it is, the next thing that we're going to buy or anything, it doesn't matter what it is. That's something built in us. We want you know, God created us that way, especially wanting to take care of families and all that kind of stuff. And so, you know, for us, when it doesn't just pan out perfectly, you know, we put our hope in some of these things, it wrecks us a bit. You take a guy that's lost his job. And we've had plenty of guys go through this over the last several years. Take guys that have lost their job. You'll take them down, and they'll get taken down a notch in that. They may not act like it, but I mean, it's hurting them to go through that. And for you ladies, if you didn't know, especially if you're married to a guy, hopefully so, one day if not. And you know, the deal with that is that God created men needing respect. You ask a guy about another guy, like say, hey, what do you think about that guy over there? He's not going to be like, oh yeah, that guy, he's just a sweet guy, isn't he? Man, he's gentle. Man, he's such a loving guy. You know, that's not generally how guys talk about each other, is it? It's more like, oh yeah, I like that dude. That dude, he's a good dude. And then it's usually followed up with like, yeah, he works hard. Man, he's built that business, or he's done, you know. And I mean, that's just guys. Guys have like this mutual respect thing going on. And the truth is that God wired us that way, that we would need to be respected. And so if you are a wife, I just encourage you, respect your husband, and especially if they're going through something. They need you to encourage them and respect them through that, and for you to love them. And you guys, we know ladies need love. And so, guys, love your wives well. Love your wives like Christ loved the church, okay? That's a big calling. For us to see that all together, for us to understand that, it helps us to see sometimes that sometimes we're just guilty sometimes of putting our hope in the wrong things. And it's not that we meant to get there, but the truth is that we do it all the time. We're constantly putting our hope in other things. And the truth is that jobs are going to let us down. People are going to let us down. Situations are going to let us down. Stuff's going to let us down. Paul was having a hope in God. It goes on in verse 16. After he's talked about the resurrection of both the just and the unjust, we'll come back to that in a second, but verse 16 says this, It says, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience both toward toward both God and man. That's a big statement, by the way. I mean, Paul's kind of on the stand here in this moment, and he's saying, you know, so I take great pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. I mean, I don't know that I could say that. How many of us could really say that? But Paul is really striving for this. And in verse 17, now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. This is him, part of why he came back to Jerusalem, and that's what he's talking about here. In verse 18, while I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without a crowd or atonement. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than the one thing that I cried out while standing among them. And he says this is the thing that he cried out while in front of the council before. It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. So Paul is continuing to help wrap this thing up and just go, look, you know, if you're going to accuse me, let's bring in the people that can accuse me. Bring those people here and let them make true accusations. Because I'm here to try to let people know about Jesus. That's what he's saying. When he's saying, it was with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. Now, he just talked about this up in verse 15. He said, there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Well, he was doing a couple things here. He was trying to tie in with the people that were accusing him and saying he doesn't believe the law and he's teaching everything against the law. And the truth is he was teaching what fulfills the law. So he's saying, hey, I believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust, which, by the way, is both people that have put their faith and trust in Christ to be their Savior, and people that have not, that one day there will be a resurrection, that one day there's going to be a judgment, is what he's talking about. There's going to be an end to that. Now, end for us that know and trusted in Christ, completely different, because really just be the beginning. But he's saying, this is going to happen, and I believe in it. I'm with you guys on that. But he's taken it as an opportunity to share the gospel. In verse 22, this is some pretty crazy stuff. This is what happens after, you know, at the end of the trial. It says, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. Okay, so stop. We're stopping the trial. We're putting it on hold. Felix, I don't know if this is like a cowardly move, but I think that, and I think we see proof of this, I think Felix, because it says, you know, that he had an accurate knowledge of the way, Felix had a clue that there was something going on with what Paul was trying to teach, with what Paul was saying, that there was something more to it, and I think Felix wanted to know more about it, and we're about to see proof of that here in just a second. But in doing so, he basically just puts things on hold. He's like, hey, I tell you what, everybody, thank you guys for coming into town. Here's what we're going to do. Time out. We're just going to chill. And guards, I want you guys to come and you take Paul. But hey, I want you to give him some liberty. Okay, we're going to keep him, but I want you to give him some liberty. And not only give him some liberty, but like if any of his friends come and like try to help him and take care of him, you let them do their thing. They can hang out and play cards or whatever they want to do, okay? So just give him some time, all right? All right? I mean, this is weird, right? But then we see a little glimpse into what's happening here. Verse 24, it says this. It says, after some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla. Love that. That's like Disney stuff right there. With his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we've got the guy on trial, okay? We've timed out, all right? but the trial is still technically, you know, kind of going on or whatever. We're just not going to charge him with anything yet. We're not going to make any formal decisions. And in the meantime, I'm going to bring my wife into town, and we're going to have this guy that's been teaching this stuff that he's on trial for come hang out at the house and tell us about Jesus. I mean, do you see how God's working here? Because I think for us, when we're in moments like this, in the trials of life, I mean, when these things happen, we think to ourselves, why in the world is God allowing this to happen in my life right now? The answer always comes back to He has a plan. And God's plan is always for His glory, that others would know who He is. So could it be that God's plan would be to allow a group of men in town to plot and plan to kill Paul, plan for his nephew to hear about it, to come leak the information, to come get everybody scared enough that if you go back and you really study it, I mean, they used like 1,000 people, 1,000 like soldiers and stuff to move Paul to another destination to be under Felix. This is some crazy stuff. That's some pretty crazy protection, by the way. And then on top of that, it's definitely worth studying and looking at. On top of all that, then he goes through this trial. He shares a little bit of the gospel, and in the end, the guy that's this governor guy that everybody's scared of, so much so that when they get in his presence, they're willing to lie to him and be like, oh man, we just love you, man. We're so grateful for the peace that we have. And you know, Tertullius is like, when he gets off stage, he's like going in the back and going, man, I hope he bought all that stuff about the peace and us loving it, because I sure wish we had some. Paul just tells the truth. And I think that we, most of us, with people in our lives that we think, when we have like an inkling of an idea of, you know, maybe I should share the gospel with them, and we talk ourselves out of it before we ever get there, and we do so with things like, oh, well, they'll never believe, or, you know, they're crazy, or they don't like me, or whatever. I mean, Paul was on trial. Why in the world would we think that he would think that this guy's going to like him? That this guy's going to listen to him? And yet in the end, he's invited to their house to talk to them about Jesus. And once he gets there, he doesn't back down. He continues to tell the truth. And in verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. And look what happens. Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. He's offended. He's offended by the gospel. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us, because the gospel offends. Because we want to think that we can do it, and we don't want to think that we need a Savior. But God knows we need a Savior. He created us. He's seen us. He knows our sinful state. He knows that we need a Savior. Not only does He know it, He sent one for us. And that is where we put our hope. Verse 26, at the same time he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by this guy Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So Felix continues to be cowardly. But I just wonder with Felix, like, he continues to talk with Paul. He continues to do this over and over deal. And I just wonder, like, what's it like? Where is Felix at spiritually? Where is he at with knowing Christ as the Savior? And we never know. We don't get to see the ending of Felix's life and know where he is and understanding the gospel or believing in it. But what we see is we see the struggle. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you struggle with the idea that God would punish people because of sin. You know, maybe you can't get past that, or maybe you just have a hard time with like trials and you know why bad things happen to good people and you know, all that kind of stuff. And you know, here's the truth: Paul could have cried that tune all his life. In fact, we see him say that there was a thorn in his flesh. We don't understand exactly what that means, but basically he's saying that there's this thing that God had chosen for him to carry with him all of his life. And finally he comes to this point in his life where he realizes that, you know, if he's going to have it, that it would be for the glory of God. And as far as we know, he had it the rest of his life. And it caused him great pain. And through great pain, he's going through trials and tribulations. And yet, here he is. And what's he saying? He's saying that he's having a hope in God. Why? Because he knows the truth. And the truth is, God is faithful. We can't come up with anything that's anywhere near as faithful as God is to us. But God is faithful. And we can put our hope in Him. We can put our trust in Him. And as I was reading about Felix, and I was studying on who he was, and you know, just thinking about like his present spiritual condition in the passage, I felt like God just laid this passage on my heart. I'm just going to read the one verse. I encourage you to go on and read more of it if you want to later. But Romans 8, verse 1 says this. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I don't know if you noticed it or not, but in this passage, two times that he'd actually said it, and then once he's quoting himself from when he said something before, where Paul talks about the resurrection of the just and the unjust, that both those who've believed in Christ and those who have not are going to have a judgment eventually. And I thought to myself, it almost feels like in that last passage where he shares that with Felix, and Felix is like, go away for the present, I'll summon you if I need you. It almost kind of feels like that offends Felix in that moment so much that he can't deal with it, and he's just like, go away. And I'm thinking to myself, Felix, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because on that day of when the just and the unjust, you know, when that day comes, here's what's going to happen. God's going to see those that have believed and trusted in Christ, and He's not going to see our sin. He's going to see Jesus. He's going to see the perfection that came in the form of His Son to take our place, to die our death, that we've been saved and that we've been made right in the eyes of God. And I'm thinking, man, Felix, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't let up through the whole thing, does he? Paul doesn't let up. Not only does he not let up, he never goes to the whole, I'm going to try to lie to this guy and like get him to like me more. I mean, at any given point during the deal, Felix could have been like, you know what? I don't like you. You're dead. We're going to kill you. Paul continually is having a hope in God. One of the things that I love about getting to see the interaction between Paul and Felix and some of that stuff is when Felix sends Paul back into custody. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking I got like some stuff to do today. Like when I leave here, I'm thinking, oh, I got some stuff to do today. What if I told you that, hey, we're taking you into custody today? You're going into custody. Police are going to be out there waiting at your car. And, you know, some of you, I know, you're like, I'm running. I'm gone. Yeah, I'm going to hide in the back of somebody's pickup truck. Fine, go whatever. Paul is sent into custody, but did you notice something? He's given liberty. That is exactly where a whole bunch of us are right now. We are right in the middle of a trial. We feel trapped. We feel like we're helpless. There's nothing that we can do. But you know what? Our hope in God gives us liberty. That's important for us. It's important for us to recognize the little things that God does, that even in the middle of the trials and tribulations, that God is providing a way for us to trust in Him, for us to believe in Him, for us to not waver from faithfulness if we'll just keep our eyes on Him and keep our hope in Him and not our hope in all these things in this world. And as that passage in Romans goes on, if you'll keep reading it, even just the first 8 verses or so, it goes into this back and forth of just allowing ourselves to be in Christ Jesus and to remember that from no longer from there that we've been free from the flesh and it has no power over us. Go read that today. Be free from that today. Find liberty in that today. Recognize that knowing Christ is not just about a one-way ticket to heaven type deal, that it's much more than that, that in this life, God is allowing us freedom from sin. And not only freedom from sin, but He's giving us a mission. And He's saying, here you go. Here's a mission, and it's My glory. And you go, and you make Me known in this world, and I'm going to use you, and don't you be afraid. Follow in Paul's footsteps. Don't be afraid for what they might think of you or who they may think you are, because at the end of the day, we don't save people, God saves people. And Scripture teaches us that it is from hearing the gospel that people might respond. So who is it in our lives that God has placed there that they might hear the gospel? And He's put us in their lives so that that would happen. And we've put too much on ourselves thinking, I don't have it all together and I'm not going to be able to save them. You're right, you can't. He will. Let God do the work. Let Him use you. I think about Paul and I think about him following Christ and the whole sect and way thing and, you know, we're called the way and all this kind of deal. Paul experiences things that even Christ experienced that we won't necessarily probably. I mean, all the way, I mean, you think about what happened to Christ before He went to the cross. He was on trial. Paul was on trial over and over again for the gospel. But Paul didn't stop there. And it's challenging, it should be challenging to us. How could I better follow Christ? How could I be Jesus to others? We see Paul do this by loving others, by serving others. And the truth is that our lives are so much not about loving and serving others because we really want it to be about us all the time. And it's challenging, but it's our calling. And it's part of our mission in making Him known. That like Paul, that we wouldn't just call ourselves Christians, but that we would live life as Christians who not just are willing to live, but literally willing to die to ourselves. That God would be in control. And that we would let go of the flesh and set our hearts on God, putting our hope in Him. Paul had a mission and he wouldn't give it up. And I'm so grateful for that. And it challenges me in who God's called me to be as a husband and as a dad and as a friend and as a pastor and all these things. We can all be challenged by Paul's willingness to follow Christ to the end of the earth. This morning, I believe in my heart there's probably a bunch of people here that don't know Jesus as their Savior. Maybe you've been to church a whole lot. That doesn't mean anything, okay? I don't mean that in a mean way, okay? I just want you to understand that day will come where the just and the unjust, but here's the beautiful thing. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God wants to save you from your sin, from yourself, from this world, and He wants to use you for His glory. He wants to put you on His mission. For those of us that already know Christ, we're challenged this morning, but might we be encouraged that we could recognize that even in the trials of life, God is giving us liberty. Liberty that we don't deserve. Grace that we don't deserve. That we might also be able to give it to others. That we might live on mission just like Paul did. Let's pray together.